Anyone who was here yesterday, stand up. Okay, y'all are going to help me here, okay? Children are supposed to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's what Ephesians chapter 6, 1, verse 3, 1, chapter 6, verse 1 says. Also, Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, what I want to know is, what are the four characteristics of an obedient child? They need to call, come at the call of their name, what? Yes, you remembered it through your sleep. Oh, thank you. Please be seated, okay? I had to make sure that we got that down because now you are responsible for that. You learned it. Now you need to make sure your kids come that way, just like little Samuel. I'd like today to, I don't know if we're going to survive you or not, but we're going to get there. I'd like to start off with, if your child is supposed to come like that, immediately, completely, without challenge and complaining, and then all of a sudden, they start obeying you, and then they, is there ever a time they shouldn't obey you? Whoa. Should your children ever not obey you? Well, you know that you have to obey the law, correct? Correct? Is there ever a time that you shouldn't obey the law? How about when you're driving down the road and a police officer says, you're going that way, not that way. It's a red light. That says, do not enter. One way coming this way. He says, go that way. Thou shalt go that way. Otherwise, you will be in trouble. But when are those times that your kids have to do that? Let me go back. I'm going to spend a lot of time in a passage of Scripture in the book of 1 Kings. If you want to go there, it's going to be chapter 13 where we're going to be. But I want to start before that by talking about dearest David. David was the king of all of Israel. And David did a phenomenal job as a man after God's own heart leading God's people of Israel. He had a son. His name was Solomon. And Solomon came along and he sinned. He was the wisest man of all, but he sinned greatly by multiplying wives. From that, judgment started coming down. He taxed the people tremendously. You also had his son whose name was Rehoboam. Rehoboam was a man who, he said, you think that my father taxed you? I'm going to tax you worse than that. And one of his cohorts, a guy named Jeroboam, stepped up. And Jeroboam stepped up and said, this is not what God wants. God's people, no way, don't do that. And what happened? Rehoboam refused. He listened to his younger advisors instead of his older advisors. And so now Jeroboam, he ended up splitting the kingdom. We know we have this nation of Israel that's now broken up into 2 and 10 tribes. And so the nation of Israel is like over here, but they don't have the precious Bethlehem. They don't have Jerusalem. They don't have the place to worship. So you know what happens? Jeroboam gets this idea. He says, you know what we need to do? We need to have our own God over here. And he did the most terrible thing he could do. He crafted and created two idols, calves. I never understood in the Bible why people want to take a cow and make it an idol. Can you tell me that? I mean, I understand that they chew their cud and all, but why would I want to have that thing to bow down and worship? And he actually said in chapter 12, he said, I think it was verse 28, he said that this is now your God who delivered you up out of Egypt. Where we're worshiping. I was over here looking at your sign. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people he chose for his inheritance, but what happens when their leaders, their kings, take and lead them away? That's what Jeroboam did. Jeroboam came and he led them away to a place that they should not be going. And so what happens now? All of a sudden, out of the blue, as he is now creating new idols to worship and saying, this is the Lord your God, which aren't even representatives of that. And here are some people that are priests that don't even walk with God, let alone know God. He now has sinned so badly that God has to come and do something so out of the realm to try to get Jeroboam's attention. Here's what he does. 1 Kings chapter 13, By the word of the Lord, a man of God. What makes a man of God? What is a man of God? It's a man who knows God. A man who's willing to do what God says. And he says, a man of God came from Judah to Bethlehem as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. By the word of the Lord, he cried out against the altar. Altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to this house of David, and on you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. That same day, the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign that the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart, and the ashes on it will be poured out. Now let me ask you, if you have a nation, like this sign says, that is falling away from God, how courageous will you be to stand and be able to say, that's wrong, thus saith the Lord? Because in our society, it's really sad. We have got so many people today that are just sliding along, going down a path that is acceptable, that is not godly. You got something to help me, please, Dan? Thank you. Dan was a tremendous help to me yesterday. And here's what happened. Let me tell you a story. A buddy of mine sent me this email. Where I live in Iowa, it's right on the Mississippi River, just an hour away from us, this little place called Fairfield, Iowa. And in Fairfield, Iowa, they have taken exactly what our president has said to allow all of guys who think they're girls to go into girls' bathrooms, literally. They have allowed this in their, right in the locker rooms. And guys are walking in there with cell phones and taking pictures and doing whatever they want. They're bullying the girls. And they have armbands around their arms saying, you have to accept this because this is the new way. Took it to the school board. And the school board ended up saying, you know what? We can't lose this money, so we will vote for it. 3-2 for it. All that aside, the person that I would like to just take a stick to is the principal who grew up in a Christian church who has not stood up and said, this is wrong. And that's the problem, is today we have so many people that are coming along and saying, what is right? What is wrong? Where are you going to call it? Here is a man who said, God sent me to do this, and I'm going to do this. So in verse 4, it says, when King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, it says he stretched out his hand from the altar, and he said, seize him! But the hand he stretched out towards the man, it shriveled up so that he could not pull it back. You know, when God's man does God's thing in God's timing, God works. I'm not sure I'd have the courage of this man of God to do what this man of God did. He's going to lose his life. He's the king. How many of you felt like you had a word from God that you would go to President Obama and say, thus saith the Lord? Secret Service, bam, you're gone. It's just what's going to happen. But he was willing to do it because he believed that this is what God said to do. So he said, but the hand of the Lord stretched out towards the man, shriveled up so that he could not pull it back, and also the altar was split apart and its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. God's word came true right in front of him. So here you've got an arrogant king who's doing whatever he wants, whenever he wants, whatever he wants to do, and now all of a sudden he is like totally mad, filled with anger because who are you, some sniveling wimp, coming up and telling me that I'm wrong when all these people are following me? And now God steps in, and now this guy, this king, is filled with so much fear. He is gone, and this is what God can do. He is gone from arrogance to anger to now fear of a God. That's God. That's what God can do. Verse 7, following, okay? He says, then the king said to the man of God, intercede for me, please. I can see it. Please, 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 intercede for me. I can just see it, you know? This guy, I want my arm back. I want my arm back. Please, intercede for me. With the Lord your God. Notice it's not his God. Even though he was a son of Israel, He did not recognize God as his God, even though he claimed to be a child of God. It's interesting. Intercede, the Lord your God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored. You know, he wasn't concerned about the nation of Israel. He was only concerned about his physical being. Isn't that today what we have? Isn't that where people are so, oh, just fix my body. I don't care, God. I mean, just take care of me. It's not about me. Jesus said to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. We need to love others just as much, and that's a foundation. Anyways, let me keep on going. So the man of God interceded with the Lord. Let me just ask, if you were this man of God, would you intercede? How much compassion are you going to have on someone who actually corrupted the Lord your God, tore the nations apart, set up cows to be, this is the God who brought you up out of Egypt? Really? Sorry, you're stuck with it as an everlasting reminder of who God is. The man of God interceded with the Lord, and the king's hand was restored and became as it was before. The king said to the man of God, please come home with me for a meal, and I will give you a gift. But the man of God answered the king, even if you were to give me half of your possessions, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread and drink water here. For I was commanded by the word of the Lord that you must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way that you came. So he took another road, and he did not return the way that he came to Bethel. Can I just ask you? And by the way, this is just a prelude to where I think the Lord has taken us. But can I just ask you, if God says to do something, how committed are you to doing it? When this book says, thus saith the Lord, is that the way you live your life? There's a passage, it's in Ephesians chapter 5, that it just sticks and resonates in my heart all the time. It's chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. It says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. He goes on, Paul says, but among you there must, notice that word must, anytime you see a must, you really should pay attention. And maybe you should underline it. You must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. That must is a definitive action that this is how we must live. But do you know how many Christians take and just, oh, let's just compromise just a bit, just a bit, just a bit. We just keep going down the road to where, oh, wow, the money, how can I get more money versus how can I see more souls saved and go into the kingdom of heaven? He goes on and says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. You know, it's amazing. I mean, I could go on, okay, on all kinds of those things, but that's not the focus. It's just that when God's word says this is how we're supposed to live, how well do we do it? When our kids are memorizing these awesome verses, how well do we help them and hold them accountable and responsible for what the Word of God says? It's one thing to read it. It's one thing to memorize it. It's another thing to live it. Let me keep going here. I think I'm on. Oh, what verse am I in? 10. We'll start there again. Well, now there was a certain old prophet living in Bethel, whose sons came and told him all that the man of God had done there that day. So, I don't know if this is a Sunday, a Sabbath, or what, but just imagine, okay? This whole event was the place. The king was there making a sacrifice, so it was a celebrity event. And so, this old prophet, old man of God, he was at home, and his sons went to the event. Couldn't watch it on TV, so his sons come back, and you know what they do? They come back, and they're going like, oh, Dad, you should have seen what happened today at the temple. It was so cool. Oh, man, you should have seen this.
You know what?
This guy from out of town came in, and you know King Jeroboam. I mean, no one goes after him because he has saved us and da-da-da-da. So, oh, man, you should have seen it, though. This guy comes in and says, oh, king, you are in sin.
The king got so mad. You should have seen it, Dad. The king stuck his hand out, and all of a sudden, his hand, it's wow. Have you ever seen a miracle like that, Dad?
And then, king was so scared, and the king said, oh, please, please, pray for me. And the guy prayed for him, and his arm, it grew back out. Oh, Dad, you should have seen it. That's the coolest thing you'd ever see. Can't you see this happen? It's like a TV show, right? They also told their father what he had said to the king, that he wouldn't take any money, that he wouldn't eat with them, and he had to go a different way. Their father asked him, which way did he go? And his son showed him which road the man of God from Judah had taken. And so he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. And when they had saddled the donkey for him, he mounted it, and he rode after the man of God. And he found him sitting under the oak tree, and he asked him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? Now, I can just imagine, okay, this guy, what a miracle, right? And for him to leave a different route, how many people followed him? What else is he going to do? What else is he going to do, you know? And finally, he's alone. He's tired. He's taking a break. And he's just sitting there, and this old prophet catches up with him. And he asks, are you the man? He says, I am, he replied. So the prophet said to him, come home with me and eat. The man of God said, I cannot turn back and go with you, nor can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. I've been told by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water there, or return by the way that you came. The old prophet answered, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel said to me, by the word of the Lord, bring him back with you as to your house, so that he may eat bread and drink water. What's it say? He was what? I'm sorry. There's only a couple of you that got that. What did the old prophet do? Lie. Why? Why would an old man of God tell a lie like this? Why would he deceive a young man who is a man of the word, whose God's worked in him? Why would an old man do that? Why would he go out of his way to try to get distinguishness? Because he was so selfish. Because this guy was in so much sin, he had walked away, even in spite of a nation that had walked away. And he was part of that nation. He had lost his voice. He did not know what to say. He did not know what to do. He had no courage to be able to stand up to whoever this was, the king. So God had to bring someone else up. Let me go a little bit further. It says, so the man of God returned with him, and he ate and he drank in the house. You have kids that you're raising. Some of you are older and your kids are grown, and that's fine. But for you, how do you tell? How do you help young people know what is right and know what is wrong? How do they get that foundation that they can stand so solidly on that says, this is what I know is right and this is what I know is wrong? I want to give you one verse that if you don't know this, I hope you memorize it. I hope you mark this down, and I hope you live by this verse. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 11. It says, The Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. For they received the message with great eagerness, and this young man should have received it, should have said, yes, old man, I respect you. You are a man of God too. Tell me, what does the Lord say? Listen to anyone, listen to everyone, because that's what these Bereans did. But what did they do? They also examined. You ever been to a doctor? You ever had a physical? Ever had an examination? I mean, all the clothes come off. They find out any problems. That's what this word means. That the Bereans examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Now, I will tell you, I'm impressed with you, brother. I'm impressed that God has used you to start several churches and doing great ministry. You guys have a great pastor, don't you? I hope you still examine everything he says according to the word. Right, brother? Do you know how many people don't today? Do you know how many churches we have across this country that are slipping down a slippery slope that is no different than Israel falling away from Judah? How well are you taking and making sure that you, as adults, are searching this book every day to hear whatever is said is true? Examining like a Berean to go after the indebtedness of the scriptures, say, is this really true? Does this really fit? Is there a cog in the zipper that doesn't work so I cannot go any further with this understanding? We've got to do that as adults, and then we've got to help our kids learn it, because I tell you, where we're going is down a very slippery slope away from who God is and what he wants to do. And I'm not just talking about this country, folks. I'm willing it back to a church. I'm willing it back to as a family. And you got to go back to Joshua chapter 23, you know, where he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's us. It's us in making sure, because it doesn't matter about all those people out there. It doesn't matter about anybody else in this church. It is about you and your family. And what are you doing to serve the Lord the way that God has guided you? Because it may not be the same way as another family, and that's okay. But it needs to be you with how God's Holy Spirit has guided you, directed you to do what he wants you to do. I'm wondering if Jesus, when he quoted Matthew 7:15, if he was thinking of this whole story in 1 Kings. It says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And by their fruit you will know them. By their fruit you will recognize, you will see if they really are or not. You see, this young prophet, if he was a Berean, he would have been able to see that this old prophet had no standing in all of Israel. He had no reputation. And while he said something, he needed to see if it was true. And anytime God says this for you, you need to do what God says for you in spite of what anybody else comes and tells you. Have you ever had someone come to you and say, well, God told me to tell you this is what you're supposed to do? You know what? I want God to tell me what I need to do. His Holy Spirit lives inside of me. I need to know what he wants me to do, and I will do it. Others can confirm it. Others can encourage it. Others can help equip it. But let's make sure. There's a lot more here that I could share, but I want to jump to a real thrust of my message, and that's in Psalm 71. Because I see here, many of you who didn't come yesterday, and you have that Medicaid blonde hair color, and I honor you, and I appreciate you. But I will tell you that this next verse is a verse that, as my hair continues to grow like yours, as I continue to get older, this is a thrust of my life. It says this, even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation and your mighty acts to all who are to come. Pastor, I applaud your request for help for Awana, but I will tell you, older people, this is where you belong in Awana. There's nothing you, I mean, sit there and listen to kids say verses. Tell them who God is to you, And even if you're not an older person, when I was a family pastor in church back in Iowa, Carla had, I started a family ministry in his church, and you know, it was just awesome what we were doing. And God was just blessing and blessing. We like quadrupled our Sunday school class, because all the kids' classes, because we're bringing in these young families that were dying for what we had. And it's like, thank you, Lord. And our Awana group, we went from 25 to 100 kids in just the, what is it, third, fourth, and fifth grades. Where do you get workers? We were begging anyone and everyone to come and just to listen to the verses. We got the games covered. We got the other stuff, but we just need listeners. And I'll tell you, we went to anyone and everyone in the church. People that had never come out on evenings before started coming. And you know what's great about it is that it's just sitting there with kids, and you get the privilege of sharing who Jesus Christ is. But just what a pastor did is, do you really mean that? Is that really what that verse means? What does that mean? And you know what? You can then move down the road just a little bit to, what does it say? You can explain God's power to this next generation. Do you know that this next generation growing up, they are a generation like Joseph. They do not know God. We have got to come along and pass our faith down the line. If you know a song, if you know the scriptures, you can just talk to them. And if you got problems with them, talk to someone else. Talk to, I can't use that word anymore, talk to Director Bill. I wanted to use Commander Bill. But if it's not an Awana, what is it? Excuse me. What can it be where you can actually share the power of God? Friday night, I was teaching some kids at another church group here in the Albany area. And I went back and I reflected to them. Tell me, what happened back in Egypt? And let's go through the Ten Commandments. And I said, or not Ten Commandments, the Ten Plagues that happened to get them out of Egypt. And I said, tell me, guys, you all think that those commandments or all those plagues were for Pharaoh and Egypt? They were to build the faith of the Israelites. They needed to see the power of God and what he can do. And then when they see this big old huge pillar of fire in his cloud, you know, guiding them, taking them right to the river, and then, God, what are you going to do? We want to turn back. Oh, no, watch what God can do. You know, our kids need to know these stories. Do you know that the Sunday school was established because kids didn't know how to read? And the pastors and the parsons way back when, well, what they did is they would come along and they would have these classes so kids could hear about who God was and teach them how to read about these awesome stories. And today, I am so concerned that our kids growing up in churches today do not know the Old Testament stories, where the majesty and the power and the awesomeness of who God really is. We got to tell that to them. We got to pass it on to them. I don't know what you guys do, but I did a lot with my kids to tell them who God was. I had family devotions, and I'll tell you more about that here in a minute, but I'm really concerned about the teenagers of our society today, our Christian kids. Here's a stat from 2010. It's called the Jesus Project, I believe it was called, the Jesus Survey. You familiar with it? Blew me away. 800 students that went on mission trips from all across the United States were surveyed on what their faith was in God. Here's the first question. I think I got it up there. It says, the Bible is 100% accurate historically, factually, and theologically, and therefore completely trustworthy in what it says about Jesus. Now remember, these are teenagers, kids, young adults that are going out on a mission trip to serve the Lord, to equip others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what do they come up with? Look at the first one. Only 45% strongly agree with that. 45. The next one is 41 somewhat agree. Then you've got 10% somewhat disagree. What can you disagree? Either God's word is God's word or it's not. The one that'll blow you away is the last one. 4% of kids either being commissioned by their church or paid by their church to go represent Jesus Christ don't even believe the Bible is God's authoritative word. Blows me away. How can churches allow that? Here's another one question that came out in it. The Bible, though generally accurate, contains some widely acknowledged errors and can't be completely trusted in everything it says about Jesus. 9% strongly agree with that. Kids going on mission trips commissioned by churches. 27% somewhat agree. 27% somewhat disagree. Where is the teaching in our churches? But you know what? It's not the churches. The pastors can preach. Sunday school teachers can teach. It is the families. Dads, you are commissioned in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Do not exasperate your kids. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So it's your job, your pastors, you're great to help any parent that needs it, right? How do you teach my kids about God? Tell me how to teach it, but we got to learn it so we can pass it on because we've got kids growing up and don't know the Bible is the authoritative word of God. But oh, what'd they learn in Awana? We got 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 down, don't we? That all scripture is profitable, right? We know it, but do we believe it? Let me take you to Psalm 78. This is one other passage that I would highly recommend that you think through and meditate because this should be a motivator just as it was for Israel. Psalm 78 says, "My people hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, the power and the wonders that he has done." How well are you doing it, Mom and Dad? Excuse me, you don't have the kids? What about Grandma, Grandpa? How well are you doing it? How well are you passing on your faith to your kids and your grandkids? Because if we don't, who will? He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children. How do you think for 400 years, all of these people living in captivity in Egypt were able to continue believing in Jehovah God? It's because they continued to tell, passing down. Let me tell you about my great-grandpa. Oh, let me tell you about Noah. Let me tell you about his sons. They told me about Adam and Eve. They told me about walking with God in the garden and what it was like talking with him. They told me how they sinned and how they brought sin in the world and they so regret that and they begged us never to do that again. They begged us to stay true to the Lord our God. How well are you passing on these things? He goes on in verse 7, then they would put their trust in God. Because you see, when you tell these things about the praiseworthy, the trustworthy, the miraculous powers of the God all we love, at that point, they kids will trust in God and would not forget the deeds, but would keep his commandments, and they would not be like the ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, like Rehoboam, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. What are you doing to pass on your faith? I'll just tell you. I made sure we had our kids at Awana. So I applaud all you parents that are bringing them to Awana. We made our kids memorize those verses all week long. But you know what? Kids have got this ability to forget verses real quick. You know what I'm saying? We made a chart, and we made sure that we would go back with those verses every month to make sure that they would memorize it so that at the end of the year, they had to be able to recite all of those verses. It's not just putting it in their head. My goal is to get it into their hearts. You know, there's a big thing that has gone away in our society today, especially in the Christian home. It used to be huge 100 years ago. It was called family devotions. I sat down with my kids in the morning before they went to school, before they had school, and I read through the Bible. And yes, I read through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And I read this story to them too about dearest Rehoboam and Jeroboam. I remember riding in a car one day because, see, we travel all over the country. And I remember one day I was riding in the car and I wanted to challenge my son. I said, Michael, I said, tell me, Michael, where's the love chapter in the Bible? I wonder if I asked some of you, how many of you know where the love chapter in the Bible is? I said, where's the fruit of the Spirit? I said, where's Pentecost? I just kept on going down lists and lists and lists and lists. You know, we don't know God's word like we should know God's word. And I wanted him to know it. I wanted to ask him. I had, as we travel, I get to do a lot of fun things. And I was meeting with these, in his home, when they, these parents, a leadership meeting, and there was three boys. They were like 7th, 8th, 9th grade. And I just, this was like 6 years ago, and I just saw them again. It's past March. And there's one verse I came up. I wanted to make sure they memorized this verse. And I said, I did a whole little thing, and I won't go through that because of time, but I said to him, I said, so you got your Bibles, read that. What's it say? James 4:17. And they started reading. They read it. I said, that's interesting. What's yours say? It said the same thing. It says, if you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, it's sin. I asked the third one, read it. What, is that what yours said too? And I did a little thing with him about putting the laundry away and being obedient to their parents. And he said, so if you don't put the laundry away when your parents tell you to do that, then that's sin, right? Oh, they didn't like that. I said to him, I said, so what's that verse say again? If you know what's right to do and you don't do it, it's sin. He said, okay. Can you say that? Can you say that? Can you say it? I had him all memorize it right there, just in a matter of a couple of minutes. I saw him the next day at a meeting. And I said, what's James 4:17 say? If you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, it's sin. He said, remember that. I just saw them again in March. And you know what? They said, Mr. Lang's going to ask me, what's that verse? It's James 4:17. It is, if you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, it's sin. Folks, it's getting the word of God into our kids' hearts. And you know what they're thinking when I leave? If I know the right thing to do and I don't do it, it's sin. We want our kids to know God's word, to live by God's word. I can go on with tons of illustrations and stuff I've got. I did small group Bible study, but I'll give you three key things that I wanted my kids to have when they walked out of my house, and they all got it. First one, I wanted them to know God personally. They needed to know him, not know about him. Second thing, I wanted them to love God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind, with all of their strength. The third thing is that I wanted them to leave our house ready and prepared to serve the Lord in whatever church they were in. That's what I wanted, because it didn't need to fall on the pastor's arms to raise up servants in a church when it's my job to do that. I hope you, mom and dad and grandparents, are training your kids to actually do things in the church for the Lord and to do ministry, because that's our job. That's our calling. But you know what my best thing to do is today? I get to listen to my grandkids tell me their memory verses. FaceTime. It's the coolest thing. When I get together, it's so cool. But the very best thing is to lay down in bed with them. My little buddy, Huddy, who's 5, and I'm going to see him here in just a week, he says, Papa, cuddle? He didn't even have to ask. I'm climbing in bed before that. And I am praying a sermon over that kid's life. I am praying for him and praying for him. I'm praying scripture. I want him to know the Lord God with all of his heart and to serve him with all of his heart. His daddy and mommy will do it, and I'm going to be supporting it in everything and everything I have. We got to get back to the story that I really need to wrap up here. Verse 20, it says, while they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah, this is what the Lord says. You have defied the word of the Lord and have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Notice, this is the old prophet. I think it's so ironic that God is saying, here, You're going to speak judgment out of your mouth upon you, upon the young prophet. It says, you came back and ate bread and drank water in the place where he told you not to eat and drink. Therefore, your body will not be buried in the tomb of your ancestors. And the man of God had finished eating and drinking. The prophet who had brought him back saddled his donkey for him. How would you like to be that old man? Saddling a dead man's donkey and saying goodbye to him. I will tell you today, and I know there's probably many of you here that have a lot of guilt on how you raise your kids, on where they're at, on what choices they have done. I want to tell you that God says, come unto me, all who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. It takes confession to God, and it probably takes confession to your kids. To tell them what you did wrong and beg them to come back and live for the Lord. When we humble ourselves, God can do a mighty work. Goes on. As he went on his way, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was left lying on the road, with both the donkey and the lion standing beside him. Some people who passed by saw the body lying there with the lion standing beside the body. And they went and reported it in the city where the old prophet lived. When the prophet who had brought him back from the journey heard of it, he said, it is the man of God who defied the word of the Lord. The Lord has given him over to the lion, which has mauled him and killed him. Remember that phrase, mauled him and killed him, as the word of the Lord had warned him. The prophet said to the sons, saddle the donkey for me. They did. And then he went out and found the body lying on the road with a donkey and the lion standing beside it. The lion had neither eaten the body nor mauled it. This old prophet never, ever comes to grips with his sin. He's still lying. He's still giving false testimony. He still is not changing his way. At what point do you? I will tell you, my wife's dad grew up in a church, was even an elder in the church. And then he decided to chase a bunch of skirts. Found wine, women, and cigarettes to be his love instead of Christ. It's hard wanting to raise my kids and still visiting a man like that, who still did all of that and went to church sometimes. And then got up every morning and read Bible commentaries to be a spiritual man. I know what it's like to have those kind of Christians around, and I'm sick of them. For those of you that haven't met my wife, it was 12 years ago this past Labor Day that we were driving down the road in just outside of Champaign, Urbana, Illinois. And a guy fell asleep driving a pickup truck pulling a four-horse trailer. And you know what happened? He came across the median, drove right into our truck, or our car with his truck. Knocked us into a guardrail. We rolled over it three times. My wife was in a hospital for 3 months, 2 months without a mind. Doctor said she wouldn't even survive. You'll talk to her afterwards if you go up by where the books are. Please greet her. And she's been in a wheelchair ever since. But I will tell you, her dad was crushed with that accident, with the travesty of where his little girl was. He said he prayed and tried to pray to God, and God wouldn't listen. He knew his sin was stopping it. Psalm 66:18 says, if I have sin in my heart, God will not hear me. He knew that. He finally got on his knees and confessed his sin, said, God, I will change my ways, and I beg you to save my daughter's life. Her brain came back shortly after that to where she could talk and think and act. This man changed his ways for the last 10 years of his life. He just died this past June. But for 10 years, he confessed his sin over and over and over to his family and begged them not to do what he did. This old man didn't do that. My question to you, Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to change your ways and say, God, I need to change my ways? The prophet said to his sons, saddle my donkey. And they did. So then he went out and found the body lying on the road where it had neither been mauled by the donkey or eaten. So the prophet picked up the body of the man of God, laid it on his donkey, and brought it back to his own city to mourn for him and bury him. Then he laid the body in his own tomb, and they mourned over it. And he said, alas, my brother! After burying him, he said to his sons, when I die, bury me in the grave where the man of God is buried, and lay my bones beside his bones. If I was this young man, it's the last thing in the world I would want that guy laying beside me when he dies, okay? I want you to take you to verse 33. I don't know if you can jump ahead there, but I want to give you the real sad part of this story. It says this, even after all of this, Jeremiah did not change his evil ways. King Jeroboam did not change his ways, but once more appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people. Anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated for the high places. This was the sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to its downfall and to its destruction from the face of the earth. I would like to tell you that this story, every time I read it, jumps out at me, because one man who claimed to be a godly man, he tore Israel apart. God was trying to bring Israel back together, but one man refused to come clean with who he really was. He refused to deal with his sin. He refused to stand up and say, I am wrong. I need to change this and let God work through somebody else. Moms and dads, I don't know where you guys are at. I'm only here for a couple days. But if God's Holy Spirit is coming to your heart and saying, be a better example to your kids, get God's word into their heart, you know that example can't come unless it comes first by you. You know that God's word can't get in your kids' hearts unless it's first getting into you, because you are the illustration. You are the example to them of who God is going to be. And I've seen too many kids walk away from the Lord, number one, because their parents live such a dubious life, a double standard, and second, because the parents are, it's easier to give them a VCR, an iPad, than to give them the Bible and how to use it. We could teach the kids everything about technology, but we can't teach them about God's word. Really? What's the most important thing in this world? Is it God, as we sang about before? Is it his grace and his mercy? Is it his unfathomable love? Is it his unshakableness? Or is it the things of this world that God has given us that we get to enjoy, but we take and turn them into cows? Idols and things to worship instead of the Lord our God, who we love with everything. There's an awesome story that I'm going to wrap up with in 1 Samuel. And I'm going to give you some verses up here. You might know this story. Saul decided that he was going to do something sinful like Rehoboam did. And he was told not to. But Samuel came and he said to him, Saul, he said, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination or witchcraft, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Mom and dad, please, humble yourselves. Do not reject the word of the Lord. Do not seek other idols. Do not be wicked and arrogant. Seek the Lord with your hearts, with everything that you have, so he can use you. Jesus, thank you for today.